a reminder, Jesus has begun his trek southward toward Jerusalem. He has increasingly been confronted by those who would refuse that good word that he brings, that good news that he bears, that we might better grow in our understanding of the affliction of sin upon his creatures, their deadness, their blindness, their lack of comprehension, their comfort in their sin. And we see that today as we look at this portion of God's word. Let's look now at verse 29 through 36. When the crowds were increasing, he began to say, "This generation is an evil generation. It seeks for a sign, but no sign will be given to it except the sign of Jonah. For as Jonah became a sign to the people of Nineveh, so will the Son of Man be to this generation. The Queen of the South will rise up at the judgment with the men of this generation and condemn them. For she came from the ends of the earth to hear the wisdom of Solomon. And behold, something greater than Solomon is here. The men of Nineveh will rise up at the judgment with this generation and condemn it. For they repented at the preaching of Jonah. And behold, something greater than Jonah is here. No one, after lighting a lamp, puts it in a cellar or under a basket, but on a stand, so that those who enter may see the light. Your eye is the lamp of your body. When your eye is healthy, your whole body is full of light. When it is bad, your body is full of darkness. Therefore, be careful, lest the light in you be darkness. If then your whole body is full of light, having no part dark, it will be wholly bright, as when a lamp with its rays gives you light." This morning, as we look at our passage, we'll be looking at three things. First of all, this notion of always seeking signs. Always seeking signs. Secondly, missing the forest for the trees. And lastly, the heart of Christ for the sinner saved. So as we begin here, we see that what Jesus encounters is nothing new. This has been something that has continually raised its head as he has gone forth, as he has taught with one who had authority, to the marvel of those ever-growing crowds, that there were always some who sought something more, that wanted additional signs. And we might think how foolish they must have been, always demanding additional signs. How foolish they must have been in the presence of one who spoke with such great authority to have felt they needed more. But in the process of this repeated occurrence before that one whom God had promised long ago to come and to prove the Savior of the people of God, that one who would overcome the great enemy of Satan and sin and death, we shouldn't necessarily judge too harshly those who came before us who cried for signs, because that is present even in our day today, is it not? Oh, how easy it is even for us to think how much easier it may have been had we lived in the time of Jesus and beheld him Oh, that would have been enough for me. No, we betray a lack of understanding of the real nature of sin, of the real condition of our own hearts in sin, if we think that it would be by some great miracle that our situation, our blindness, our deadness in sin would be affected. You see, it wasn't by the miracles of the Lord Jesus Christ that he proved effective in changing the lives of men and women and children. It was by that great work of making new their hearts, enlivening them, giving to them that ability that had been lost due to sin, that they could comprehend the truth of his word and know who it was that they beheld and understand that the true miracle, the true wonder of the moment in which they lived was the fulfillment of that which God had promised in the person and work of the Lord Jesus Christ. Now, here we see that as these crowds continued to grow, that there were some within them that continued to cry out for signs, that wanted something in addition, that wanted something else that would push them over the hump, so to speak, that they might then believe. And we see something of the juxtaposition of the right position of creator and creature in this demand for a sign. For we see that those who are under the sway of sin and darkness are here presented as the judges themselves of God, deeming what is and judging what is enough, appropriate, satisfactory for their needs. You see, we see how far sin has taken us, how far sin has corrupted us, when those things that were truly enough for God, who loves us and knew what we needed and sent precisely what would be satisfactory for that condition in which we once dwelt in sin, has not sent something that needs some additional stamp, some additional accent to make it worthy of our consideration. Now we see here as an expression through these asking for signs the condition of an evil generation that Christ is addressing here. They want additional signs. They want something special. Why? Because this is a testimony that they love their sin far more, that they're content within their current walk, their current practices, and the current authority that they wield, that they would not easily let go and receive that which God has so lovingly sent. And Christ does not give in to their demands for a sign. In fact, he goes back to that well-known account of Jonah and says, they'll be given no sign except for the sign of Jonah. And probably as we read this, we begin to think, what is he referring to here? What aspect of that account of the life and ministry of Jonah is Christ here seeking to bring before them? And your mind may go into two different things. At first, you may be tempted to think that Jesus, by saying they'll only be given the sign of Jonah, is referring to the resurrection. You may be thinking back to that account of Jonah, and it wasn't that many weeks ago that we were ourselves going through the book of Jonah. And you may be thinking, he means when Jonah was 3 days and three nights within the belly of that great fish, and then was brought forth, who arose from the depths, who was brought back to life, so to speak. He must be referencing that sign of the resurrection. And if that's where your mind had taken you, don't worry, that's where my mind would have naturally taken me initially. But I'd have been wrong. It's this side of the cross, we look back and we see that very clearly as an expression of, part of, the sign, the symbol that God intended of that life and ministry of Jonah, his dealings with him. It looked ahead to something that would later happen. But here in the passage that is before us today, that's not at the forefront of what concerns Jesus when he says they'll be given none other than the sign of Jonah. And we're going to see that that becomes more clear as we go further on throughout our pericope, our passage this morning. It isn't that idea of the resurrection. It has to do with some other facet of the ministry of Jonah. You recall the story. God tasked Jonah with going to that great nation of, and that great city of Nineveh, under the sway and leadership of the Assyrians, their great enemy, those cruel, cruel neighbors, those who disposed of life as if it were candles lighting their paths. And you remember the reticence of Jonah, that servant of God who thought he could outrun God, thought he could counteract the command of God by turning and fleeing as far as he could the other way, until he realized he could not outrun the reach of the arm of God, that one who had made the seas, commanded the seas, that one who had made the great fish, commanded the fish. And ultimately, that disobedient servant was brought to do that which God had commanded him at the outset. And he went to that great nation of Nineveh. And he likely thought that he there would be mocked and his message would fall on deaf ears. Oh, he couldn't have been more wrong, could he? He couldn't have been more wrong. Because as he proclaimed the message given him by God, the response of the Ninevites was to acknowledge and repent of their sins from the lowest to the highest, even the king passing an edict commanding that all those throughout his domain would put on sackcloth and ashes and give up their sinful deeds. You see, at the crux of this sign of Jonah, that Christ is here putting before those who kept crying out for signs, we see here that he is bringing to their attention the need for repentance and the need for putting away sin, giving up those old practices, and in its place, seeing the transformation of lives manifest in that obedience that is a fruit of righteousness brought about by that one who now stood before them, that promised Redeemer of Israel, the Lord Jesus Christ. This was first and foremost in the mind of Jesus as he addressed those who kept crying out for signs, wanting something more, wanting to have their doubts, wanting to have their present yearnings for their current sin outshined and dazzled by some greater miracle. Now, that moves us into the second point, this idea of missing the forest for the trees. Here was Jesus in the midst of those who had grown up with the benefits of the Word of God before them, having at their fingertips even the teachings of the prophets and yet they failed to see. That shouldn't surprise us if they're dead in their sins. We saw an example of that as we read from Psalm 115 of those who fashion idols. What is it that they ultimately come to resemble but those idols that they make in their lives? And those idols are described in Psalm 115 in very vivid descriptions. Those idols that were fashioned to look like little people, that had eyes, and yet they didn't see, ears that didn't hear, mouths that didn't speak, and the list goes on and on and on, that we might better appreciate. Those idols that once claimed the hearts of so many, those idols that even to this day, as our present missionaries labor within South Sudan, often claim many who have been deceived, many who traverse the world that God has created in darkness because of sin and deadness. They come to be like them. And that idea of blindness, that idea of minds unable to comprehend, is here before us, exhibited by those blessed to have the Word of God in their midst. And some of them were even the religious authorities of that day, knowledgeable of the Word of God, and yet their minds were dull. Yet they failed to see and appreciate how at every turn the life and ministry and the words of Jesus Christ were in keeping with the words of the prophet in fulfillment of those things promised. They missed the forest for the trees. They missed the forest for the trees. Those who should have received him, who had these benefits before them, who heard his teaching, doubted and dismissed. And so Christ here puts before them a great contrast in order to better demonstrate their great need. He brings back two expressions, two historic instances to their mind of many who had been far off and yet had come into contact with the Word of God and responded to the Word of God in great ways. The first of which we read of earlier in 2 Chronicles 9, where it was the fame and the wisdom of Solomon granted him by God that had traveled so many miles even to come into the courts of Sheba. So great was that account of the work of God upon his servant Solomon. So great were the accounts of God's blessing upon his reign and his kingdom and upon his people, that this one who occupied the highest seat within her domain was moved to come that she might see with her own eyes what she had heard with her ears. She was drawn to Jerusalem, and there she beheld these things, and there she saw that the greatness that she had heard of fell far short of the actual thing. And she was led to marvel anew. It's interesting as you reflect back on 2 Chronicles 9. Oh, she could have just been enraptured by Solomon alone and by his riches. But you realize that later on, she gives all credit to God for what she beheld in the person, work, and kingdom of Solomon, doesn't she? and testifies that this is an expression of his love to have granted his people someone like Solomon and bestowed these blessings upon her. She came with questions. She came prepared to try to stump Solomon, and at every turn, every one of her questions was answered, a testimony to our Creator God, that one who made all things, could answer all things to the satisfaction of one who came with questions. We can only imagine the response of that one who has beheld these things, not only to have them confirmed, but exceeded, as she would return home, likely as encumbered, if not more so than when she left, and certainly greater blessed for what she had herself received. This was someone outside of Israel. This was someone who hadn't the same blessings as those who were in the hearing of Jesus Christ at the time of this account in Luke chapter 11. And this is intended to humble the hearers. This should serve even for us as a humbling to those of us who have been blessed of God from our earliest days, to have been blessed to grow up within Christian households, hearing testified to the goodness of the Lord Jesus Christ and His gospel, who have been blessed to grow up within the family of faith. Those who have been blessed to perhaps not have enjoyed those things, and yet later on to have been laid hold of by God and drawn into the family of faith and made a part of the church of Jesus Christ. That we would again recall what it is that we have been so graciously given, and that we might be faithful in examining ourselves and seeking to root out those inroads that sin seeks to make and those old patterns of life that seek to reemerge within us, recognizing what it is that God has been so gracious to give us, that we might again be renewed in our love of Him and our joy in Him. Not only does he use the example of Sheba, who traveled so far. You see, sometimes we contend with, in this day and age in which we live, the ease of travel. And yet, in the ease in which we can cover so many miles so easily and so quickly, oh, how easy it is for us sometimes to judge the worth of gathering together for worship as just not quite great enough to avail ourselves of these newfound gadgets such as cars or even those beloved friends who would bring us that we might gather before the throne of God and celebrate Him at every opportunity that His people gather to worship. Or think in terms of the day and age in which we live, where we're blessed to have such easy access to the Word of God. It rarely matters what your language or dialect is anymore. So great has been the work of God to see His Word made available around the globe. And not only do we have it accessible to us in print form now, and have easy access to its being explained to us from pulpits and through sermon audio, but even most of us carry our cell phones and have at our fingertips God's Word available to us 24/7 in the darkness of night, available to us that we might grow in Him, that we might meditate upon it. You see, this example of Sheba might help to spur us on as well as we reflect upon the lengths that she would go to know him better. Perhaps as you're thinking in terms of your New Year's resolutions, that may be one of the ways you plead with God this year to make you more resolute in the exercise of those things that he has been so gracious to make available to you, that this may be the year you grow to know him better, and you, like the Queen of Sheba, may say, he is far greater than I ever imagined him to be. That you might grow so much more enthusiastic to proclaim him at every opportunity that he would afford. Now, we move to the third point, the heart of Christ for the sinner saved. Here he moves in and uses another example. No one, after lighting a lamp, puts it in a cellar or under a basket. I mentioned earlier on, as he spoke of the sign of Jonah, that he wasn't necessarily here looking to impress upon them the coming of the resurrection or what was about to happen in Jerusalem. That would become clear later on. But here, he is impressing upon them their need to repent and to get rid of those sinful practices, to do away with sin. He is here impressing upon them that the promised one of Israel came into the world to transform lives. And so he moves into this next expression that we might better appreciate the purpose of this one whom God sent in the fullness of time. He didn't come merely to tickle their ears. He didn't come to establish just some earthly kingdom, as some imagined him to do in the likeness of Solomon, to restore the glory days of Israel. He came for something far greater and of far greater import, whose import is eternal. He came to take dead men and women and children and make them alive. And the testimony of their being alive in him would be lives that stand in complete opposition to the world. That would display a fruit that is radically different from the world. Fruit that is the fruit of righteousness would mark the lives of those whom he has made new, who profess him as their Lord and King, and then their lives back it up. Their lives stand as a testimony to the rest of the world of the power and might of that one who now stood before a disbelieving crowd, crying out for another sign. Brothers and sisters, this is important for you and I as we understand the mission, the ministry, the work that he has called you and I to in Christ. He's called you and I to be professors of Christ. Not merely professors in the sense of the academic who has it all between their ears, but those who are aware of what great gifts they have received, professing, speaking, shouting from the rooftops, pleading with those who are their loved ones, their neighbors, their co-workers, their fellow students, that they might too come to know the Lord Jesus Christ, that they too might come into his glorious light, that they might now see anew the God whom they had once been blind to, and whose creation they now see with fresh eyes and marvel each and every day that he gives them, that he chose them, that he chose you to enjoy these his benefits, that you might be a bright representation to the darkened world around you, of what can only be found in the Lord Jesus Christ, that those around you might themselves find their way through the doors of the Church of Jesus Christ and be confronted by His Word, and there by the work of the Holy Spirit come to know Him and to call upon His name. You see, there is a great amount of pressure. There is a great practice, sadly, amongst broad evangelicalism today to think that the Christian life is just a matter of my own personal heart and the contemplations of my mind. And as long as I have Him in my heart and I think on Him during the day, the rest doesn't matter. Brothers and sisters, if that's the only way in which the Lord manifests Himself in your life, you don't yet know Him. He isn't exhibited as the Lord of your life. Because you're saying that the rest of what you do, say, and think doesn't matter and isn't under His sway. No. He says it would be foolish to take a lighted lamp and put it in the cellar. He doesn't mean He wants your cellars to remain dark. He's saying if you were to take something as glorious as the gospel of Jesus Christ and you were to confine it to the confines of your heart alone, you're foolish. You're not using the light as God fully intended it to be used. You're not doing that duty which He has given to you to speak of the God who has opened your eyes, to speak of the God who has brought you into the light, to speak of the God who has removed the frustrations that once were ours in sin, as it seemed at every turn we were merely pounding our head against a wall, stubbing our toes at every step that we took out of the futility of our thinking and the foolishness of our desires. And who now, as He shapes and molds your thinking and your actions, increasingly as He brings you into alignment with the will of God Himself, you are being confronted with victory day by day as He works out within you that work of sanctification. And increasingly you see that those things that you're praying for are being answered in the affirmative because you're asking for the things He delights in you to ask for. You recognize your finiteness and your need in a new way. And so before you step foot out into any new situation, before you make assumptions, increasingly you seek Him in His Word and by prayer. You increasingly facilitate your life in such a way that you might take advantage of those means of grace that He has so lovingly given, that you might continue to grow and bear fruit. The heart of Christ for the sinner saved is that you may abound with the fruit that only He can bring. So as we look forward to the beginnings of a new year, may God be pleased to use each one of us who claim the Lord Jesus Christ, who call on His name and put our trust in Him, that this body of Christ may be known as a place where Christ dwells and where lives are being changed in testimony to that one who is stronger and greater that has come, a testimony to Jesus Christ, the only Savior of men, women, and children.